atheist. A medical school will do that to you. The world by wisdom knew not God. The entire purpose of the education system is to make you not believe in God and not know God. And the devil's very good at it, and that's what he does. And the more education you get, the less you'll know God if you're in public education. That's what happened. But thankfully, God has a book. And getting into a Bible study at the age of 39 in a home Bible study and just hearing the words of the Gospel of John made me to think and to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that I could have life in his name. So I got saved. And then I went on a little bit. The church I got saved at, everybody had a different Bible. They had NIV Bibles in the pews, so I went out and got myself an NIV Bible and started reading it, and wanted to learn as much as I could about what I considered to be the Word of God. And then I got other versions of the Bible, and then when I began teaching, it was then the Lord that showed me that the words only line up in the King James. And then I realized, hey, God's got a perfect book. And I told the pastor, and then they asked me to leave the church, and so that was another thing. But God does have a perfect book. And then I asked him, I said, since this is your book, I want you to help me to know it in such a manner whereby I can see the beauty of it within it. And can you show me some of the truths in there? Because the reality is, it's good to be saved. Amen. But it's better to have confidence in your salvation and to be a disciple, and to be able to stand, which is important. I mean, it's hard to stand on one leg. And if all you know Jesus is the Christ, it's like standing your whole Christian life on one leg. You need that second leg of stability, which is the Bible. So I asked the Lord, and he began to show me some things in the Scriptures. As you know, so often in the book of Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the Spirit wants to speak to us. The word of truth is what he wants to do. Now, the Bible's spoken as many things to us. It is a gift. It is a gift from God. James refers to it as a gift, the perfect gift that comes down from heaven, from the Father of light. So understand that the book you have wasn't given to you by men. Although God used men, it was God bringing it down. It is a seed. It is an incorruptible seed. It's spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again of incorruptible seed. Not of corruptible, he says, but of incorruptible. And I wondered why you put that in there, not of corruptible. Because there's many counterfeit corruptible seed that's been put out there. And even in the Old Testament, they weren't supposed to sow the vineyard with diverse seed, lest the fruit be defiled. And the fruit today in Christianity is defiled because they sow with diverse seed and corruptible seed, and it's not working. And we see the mess in Christianity. We need the incorruptible seed to bring forth the new birth. God uses his book. And I'm not saying you want to get in an argument over these things. We're not supposed to argue as Christians. We're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to be apt to teach and gentle to the people that we teach. But first we need to teach ourselves. Paul says, I'll deliver to you the things I first received. And before you want to deliver a truth, you want to receive it yourself. It works out much better that way. And what you want to understand is God, according to his word, makes the new birth by the incorruptible seed, which means that English-speaking people are born again with a King James Bible, not an NIV. And I didn't realize that at first. I went to an NIV church, and I thought that's what God used, and he really didn't. He used the King James. God is faithful. God saw a man that was searching for truth. I remember coming out of an operation one night at 1 o'clock in the morning, and my wife had messed up our life by starting going to church. Thanks. Sundays was my day for football. And she's going to church. I can't figure out what's going on in our lives. And after this operation, I'm just driving going, I stopped in the parking lot of a church and I said, do you really exist? Are you really up there? And when the Lord saw that there was someone that wanted to know truth, and God looks, his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he's looking at hearts, And his desire, he wants to know what the desire of your heart is. And he praying the desire of your heart is to know him better. And to know him better is to know truth. And when he saw that in me, you know, and then he saw me following along my wife to an NIV church, which may not have been his first choice, but I think he's sometimes pragmatic. Something is better than nothing. And men, remember that, as I always tell them in our church, 3 push-ups a day is better than nothing. It really is. You do 3 push-ups a day, that's 1,000 a year. After 20 years, a guy that did 20,000 push-ups is in better shape than the guy that did 0. So something is better than nothing. But that's another story. But he saw me looking and at this NIV church, and the young pastor there was speaking NIV and teaching out of NIV. Well, he didn't like to all that much. He confessed to me. We got to know each other kind of well. He told me, he says, I don't like to teach the Bible that much anymore. And I said, why not? He said, because the people don't like it. And that's another problem in Christianity. The Christians don't like hearing the Bible, so if you want to be a successful pastor, you give them what they want. Nonetheless, when he was up there, so-called, using his book, every time he would leave the pulpit and preach extemporaneously, out of his mouth came a King James verse. And I didn't understand that. And he had been raised with a father who was a pastor with a King James. But when he got to seminary, they let him know, you know, your father doesn't know what he's talking about, that old fuddy-duddy book. We have better manuscripts now, and you don't want to use that anymore. And so he began using the NIV as a good student would, wants to get good grades in school, and thinks he has the better book. But every time he left that pulpit, the Holy Spirit reached in him and pulled out a King James verse he had heard from his dad and put that out there. And you know what God was doing? He was sowing incorruptible seed for hearts that needed truth so he could bring forth a new birth. Because God's only going to bring forth a new birth with the incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed. Yeah. Now again, that happened to me. That was 1993. That pastor was 35, I'm trying to remember his age, 35 years old. What did they make him born? 1958 or something. And when he was growing up, they hadn't written an NIV. NIV didn't come out till the 70s. So his father raised this kid with a King James. And so those things were in his heart. The word had been hidden in his heart. That's what God does. He hides it in your heart, not in your mind. That's why you want to read it and let God put it in your heart. And even if you're not facile intellectually and you can't quote a verse and do a Bible drill, that's not all that important. That's all head stuff. It's not being heady. It's about being heart knowledge with God. And you get that verse inside of you, and he had those verses inside his heart, and he sowed it in 1993 because it had been in there. Well, just recently I visited another big church like that, and the young pastor in there, and they don't call them senior pastors in those churches. They don't like the word senior. They don't like old people. The churches are young, a lot of rock and roll music. And they're called lead pastors, and you know, like a lead guitarist, and they have a rhythm pastor and a bass pastor, and they have all the different pastors there. And the lead pastor was up there with his NIV, and he when he left the pulpit, and something come out of his mouth that wasn't King James, because he's younger, he's part of a generation later. All he's ever heard is NIV. All that ever comes out is NIV. And so what is beginning to happen, folks, is we're getting close to that Amos 8:11 where there's going to be a famine in the land. It's getting to a point now as these churches get further and further from the incorruptible seed and get further and further with these corruptible seeds, all they're sowing is diverse corruptible seed, and I fear there might not be a lot of new birth going on, which will allow the Lord finally to end the work of the church age and move all those unbirthed church people into the trib. And so they can populate the Revelation 17 church. Someone's got to show up for that thing. And it will be a lot of them, sadly. I don't mean to be humorous, but that's kind of what's happening. And the tragedy is their leaders do cause them to err. That's the problem. Someone who takes a pastorate better be serious about what he's doing. So it's incorruptible seed. It brings forth a new birth. It's spoken of as being milk in 1 Peter chapter 2, sincere milk. for growth, and we do understand the best milk to give a child is mother's milk. I mean, it has everything that the child needs to grow properly. It has the protein, the carbohydrate, the fatty acids, the vitamins, the minerals, the colostrum for the immune system, that nice, healthy, sincere milk that God has given through the mother. Okay, but you know what happened in the 20th century? We came up with processed powdered milk formula for kids. And they give that. And I know they claim that they get all the essentials in there, but you can see the difference. I mean, I as a physician, you know, studying medicine since 1978 and finally retired in 2008, but for a 30-year period there, I can see the difference in what's happening to the children. Children are sicker today than they were 40 years ago. There's many more congenital birth problems, genetic problems, asthma, all these incidents that these kids have that they didn't have a long time ago. They're not being fed properly. But the Lord has given us a sincere milk so that we may grow thereby. And it's very important for us to get that. And he also refers to it as meat, strong meat, for strength, for full-age Christians as we learn to exercise our senses. But I asked him, I said, Lord, show me some things. In Exodus chapter 16, take a look at this chapter. And this is a chapter that occurs in the history of the nation of Israel just after their deliverance from Egypt. And there would be maybe a picture of one of us just after our salvation. And in the 16th chapter, it says, they took their journey from Elim and all the congregation of the children of Israel. They came into the wilderness of Sin. And so often what happens is soon after our salvation, we find ourselves kind of in the wilderness of sin because the new birth is something brand new. And unfortunately, unless you're a young child and get born again young, if you're one of us older adults, I got born again at 39, I had a lot of old ways of thinking and behavior patterns in my life that were 39 years of them. And now this new birth, and it's a few weeks old. And a few weeks into it, I encounter a situation, and I think of it in my old ways of thinking, and I'm back in the wilderness of sin, and I'm in trouble. And here the children of Israel kind of in a little bit of trouble, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And when we get into the wilderness of sin, we murmur and we complain. And the Lord is going to make provision for them, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the Lord wants to make a provision for those of us who are in the wilderness of sin. After our new birth, we need provision and He's going to give them, in this chapter, he's going to give them manna. It's going to be, he said, behold, I will rain them. Again, after all that murmuring, I'm surprised he didn't say, I'll rain fire and brimstone on them. But the Lord is very merciful and compassionate and understands the troubles that we find ourselves in, that we often put ourselves in, and he wants to make provision for us to strengthen us, to get us out of that situation, and he's going to rain bread from heaven. And again, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that book probably was in heaven before he created the heaven and the earth, and he's rained it down progressively over the centuries to us as we have needed it in the progressive revelation of God. So it's his work, it's his gift, it's his product, it's his grace. Amen. It's not the work of men. Your Bible is not the work of men. It's not the work of a translation committee in the 1600s. It is the work of God. The Bible is God's gift to his children. It's a physical miracle in this particular chapter. He says, I'll rain this bread from him, from heaven for them. And he said, verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. So however many men were numbered, there'd be one omer for each of them. Now an omer is, I think it's about 5 pints. So at that time, they had about 2 million Jews out there in the wilderness. So 2 million times 5 pints, that's 10 million pints of manna coming down a day. And it works out to be about 8 million pounds of manna falling out of the sky every single day. 8 million pounds, that's 4,000 tons of manna coming down every day. If you had a box car which holds 10 tons per car, you need 10 trains, 40 cars length, to bring all that manna into the wilderness. It was a miracle. It was a miracle of provision of God to feed those people. Physical. Today, this book is a spiritual miracle of provision of God to feed his people. That's you and me. And he's seen to it that it's gotten around the world. There are billions of copies of this book all around the world. God has rained it down to see to it that we could have it. The Lord, through his work, miraculously has inspired, translated, and preserved a perfect book for you and me to read if we're English speaking, and we'll take questions about other languages later because God's been faithful to them too. But he's done something special here. He told them in verse 4 that I'll rain the bread, and then what you need to do, second half of verse 4, and the people go out and gather it. And he says that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Again, showing the typology that the manna is a type of the Bible. And our job is to go out and gather it. It involves labor. Yes, God rained it down, but then you had to leave and go and get it and pick it up. You had to utilize it after God delivered it. It's the same with God's word. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. You need to study. You need to give attendance to reading. It's very important. The most important thing you'll do on a daily basis is take in the word of God. It will guide your prayer life. It will guide your family life. It will guide your work life. Very important to take it in every day. If any man would not work, neither should he eat. There's work involved in getting that. If you're not going to work, then maybe you shouldn't eat and physically. So it's very important. He's setting these principles forth in this 16th chapter here. He says about this manna, it would come down in verse 13, and at the end of the verse it says, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. He made it near. He made it very accessible. It came to where the people were. God's word is accessible to you and me. And I'm pretty sure you got a copy of it. And if you don't have a copy, there's often in the pews you can get one. And we know just about any bookstore you can get one. It's accessible. But accessibility leads to responsibility. And our choice now, as their choice with the manna, was to actually go out and thank God for it and gather it and appreciate it. And our job today is to go and gather and read it and appreciate it, or to neglect it. And therefore what we're doing is we're despising God's gift. And that's kind of criminal for us to despise the word of God. I don't despise the word of God. When I was growing up, my father taught me this one thing: actions speak louder than words. I didn't understand them, but I do now. It's what you do that says more than what you say. And it'd be nice if what you do lines up with what you say. But you wanna read this, you want to appreciate it. He's made it lay round about the host for us. It says in verse 14, when the dew was gone up, behold, on the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. It's small. It's amazing to me. Everything God wants to say to you and me, the scriptures that are inspired by God, that are given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Yes, you can be perfect. Perfect in the sense that if you take your pen, you know what it's meant for? It's meant for writing. And when you use that and you write with that pen, that's what it's perfectly meant for. It's meant to be a writing utensil. It's not meant as a screwdriver. It's not meant as a hammer. It's not meant as a pliers. It's meant as a pen. Well, you are meant as the child of God to live following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you use those scriptures, you'll be thoroughly furnished to do that work. You'll be perfectly what God wants you to be. Now, the pen may not be perfect. I mean, you look at that pen and may have a little bend there on the clip that's supposed to go in your pocket, but it works just fine, and you can work just fine as a Christian if you'll go out and you'll get this book. And it's so small. The amazing thing about this is you can hold it in your hand. My wife's got one she puts in her purse. I mean, here's the wisdom of God to the child of God, and it's small enough to carry about. And I couldn't do that in medical school with my textbooks. I mean, we had lots of different textbooks in medical school. We had a couple pharmacology books, a couple physiology books, immunology books, pathology books, cardiology books. I mean, I've got shelves full of books at home. I couldn't carry them if I wanted to. When we would move, we, you know, cartons full of books. That was the toughest thing we moved, was my books. Here they are, 66, and more wisdom in here than in all the medical textbooks. They keep changing our books. They got the 15th edition of anesthesiology. What's happened? Science comes and goes. I remember when we graduated, one of the professors was honest enough to tell us at our commencement ceremonies, half of what we taught you was wrong. We just don't know which half. It's your job to keep reading when you're out there and find out. But science changes. I mean, we used to think the good thing to do with an ulcer was give milk. It's not a good thing to do with an ulcer. I understand it coats it for about 3 or 4 minutes and feels better, but then inside the milk there's something that causes the ulcer to produce more acid. And 2 hours later you got a bigger ulcer. So, but we didn't know that when we first learned. My point is, this isn't changing. The words that God gave, He's not calling back. He's the Lord, He changes not. You don't need 15 editions of this book. We just need the one that God gave to us. It's small enough to be held. It's small enough that I can take it anywhere with me. Better than your American Express card. You don't have to leave home without it. You can take this book with you. As a matter of fact, after I got saved, they began to know whatever operating room I was in. I was in a place, we had 15 operating room suites, but they always knew where Dr. Caesar was. There's the Bible. Right next to the anesthesia stand, there was the Bible. Patient went to sleep. Anesthesia is a great field. Put him to sleep. I don't have to listen to them talk. Put him to sleep. How's it going? Good. Instead of reading the Wall Street Journal, I'm reading the Bible. But you can take it everywhere with you. Amen. And waking people up, not that hard. Just give them oxygen. They'll come around. But I can teach you anesthesia if you want to spend some time with me. That's another story. But It's small. The other thing about it, he says it's a small round thing. It's round in that it's a perfect circle. It's complete. It's without beginning and without end. It just wherever you want to start in John, which is the first place I start, you read all the way through to Revelation, then you pick up in Genesis, come all the way back to John, and you've run one lap, and then you keep right on going. It's a no angles, no rough edges, just a perfect circle of truth in which, believe it or not, God wants you to get into. Well, that's circular logic. All logic is circular. Question is, whose circle are you in? The devil's or God's? Why don't you get in God's circle and use circular logic, and then you got a shield around you and you're just fine. Don't let that straw man argument frighten you. All logic is circular. Talk to scientists some days. Well, the rocks say this and then the fossils say this. And then, come on, get out of here. That's circular logic. Here's the round thing you want to be in. This is the circle you want to be in, God's circle. Jump out of the wrong circle, get into the right one. It's round. Verse 14, it's on the ground. And when in the morning it was the hoarfrost, it was down on the ground. And I told you, you know, you want to gather this thing. So how do you gather stuff on the ground? Well, you can bend over like this. And if you're young, you can do this. But when you get in your 60s, like me, I don't like doing this anymore. You know how it's better to do it? Here's a good way to gather something on the ground. Right on your knees. A good way to approach God's word is humble and down on your knees and recognize it's God's word. And you're just worshiping at the altar of Almighty God while you're collecting this. Because you're getting the greatest wisdom in the history of mankind in this book. And so God even gave them a physical picture as to how to gather this and how you want to gather that book. Sometimes you want to read that book on your knees. Sometimes you just put it on the bedside and just read a psalm. Good thing to do. Psalms, tune your heart up with the Lord and read one of those and read on your knees. Now, verse 15 is a curious verse. When the children of Israel saw it, here's the manna, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now, most commentators look at this and they don't know how to handle it. And they say, well, it's different than anything they'd ever seen before. It was incomprehensible. The Bible's inexplicable to the natural man. I'll buy that. It is. But these weren't natural men. These were redeemed children of Israel. And one of the first things you'll observe is when you get into the Word of God, it is different than anything you've had before. It really is. And the sad truth in Christianity today is it is manna to the average Christian. They don't know what it is. If you, as a Moses, brought them the bread from heaven that God's given, which is a King James Bible, they don't know what it is. They're confused. They've had some different up-to-date, modern, faddish version, gender-neutral, whatever it is they're reading, and they don't really recognize. And they even tell you, this is too hard for me to get. But and it is. It is hard for the natural man. That's why you want to teach them to pray and let God's Spirit begin to renew their spirit to get used to the words of God. It's manna to them. It's manna. It's got nothing to do with man. It's God's work. That's what it is. It's God's work. They wist not what it was. Verse 12, it said, "In the morning you shall be filled with bread." Now, God really wants you filled with His Word. And what you see is the difference between being sealed with the Spirit of God at salvation and being filled with the Spirit of God that comes with the Word of God. There is a difference. And you'll observe this, and you'll meet many Christians in your lifetime, and you may even have struggled this yourself. You were saved. You hear this testimony, "I got saved, and then I fell away for a long time, and then I came back into a good church, and now I'm getting filled, and things are different." To be sealed is like a tire that has no holes in it, but also has no air in it. It just kind of flops along. It doesn't do well. You need to be filled, and He said to be filled, and He said to be filled in the morning. This book isn't just to be admired or just to be looked at or just to be held up and waved at a revival conference. We're supposed to fill ourselves on this. And a good time to do it is in the morning. And now people are different, and I do understand that, but most people do tend to be a little bit more alert in the morning. And so probably is good to set some time in the morning aside where you can do a little filling. Now he did say some will gather more and some will gather less. So there's not a one size fits all for Bible reading. Because some people are good readers. Because of the way it took for me to go to school through pre-med, and then 4 years of med, and then 3 years of postgraduate, and constant reading and constant studying, I had gotten to the point where I could read a fair amount. And she would watch me read, on the average, 2 books a week, 100 books a year I would read. And so I'm a pretty voracious reader. And with this book, I could gather a little bit more. But even the Lord had to temper me with that too, because you need to meditate on this book. But the thing is, you need to find out what your pace is as to what you can read. And if you're a slower reader, that's perfectly fine. God will work with you. After all, He made you. He knows your limitations. And He'll work with you that way. So it's not, some guy can't stand up there and say you need 10 chapters a day. No, some gathered more, some gathered less, but they gathered. That's the key. And so get yourself on a Bible reading program that works for you. I'll just give you a practical way. I find it better, honestly, if I'm in at least each testament on a daily basis. I tried the old plow through from Genesis to Revelation, and it seemed like three quarters of the year I was in the Old Testament and I hadn't heard a word out of Jesus. And then you get to the Gospels and then you're done and now you're not hearing from Jesus anymore. So I found a way to parallel read, and it's doable. And take a day timer and just write Matthew and then write maybe Romans and then write Genesis and write Psalms and then just read a few verses and mark down, and the next day just go a little bit more and get a little bit from each portion. Get a little bit from Jesus. Get a little bit of epistle from Paul. Get a little bit of Old Testament history. Get a little bit of wisdom and something for your heart, and gather and read. And then the next thing you have to do is you need to meditate on it. When you take this in, when you take food in, the key to healthy eating, one of the keys of healthy eating, in addition to putting the right food in your mouth, is even if you put the right food in your mouth, you need to take time. You need to chew. God puts salivary glands here that get enzymes that begin to do the work on the food to break it down. Food has to get into the stomach, then through the stomach, then into the duodenum. Then it has to pass through a barrier to get into your bloodstream. If the proteins and the fatty acids and the carbohydrates don't get into the bloodstream, it's not going to do any good. It's just going to pass right out, and you've gotten no effect from it. So time, chewing carefully, mastication, not rushing through a meal. This is important. Well, same with the Bible. And the equivalent is meditation. And so after you've read, don't read too much. Again, my friend told me, read a proverb a day, read a proverb a day. So here I'm plowing through 31 verses in the Proverbs, and they're couplets. And so I've got 62 pieces of information thrown at me, and I can't remember what verse 2 said by the time I'm at verse 22. It's just too much. My mind can't catch all that. You're talking the wisdom of God. So slow down and maybe read 3 verses of Proverbs slowly, and then think about them as I'm going through the day, and let God help me see how this works in my life, how this can help someone in their life. And God will give you something that will not only bless you, but bless someone nearby you, because He wants to use you as a vessel of mercy and blessing to someone else. So the careful, slow meditation on the Word of God is very, very important. God wants to get from your ear down into your heart and then into your life. And it's got to be absorbed, just like the nutrients are taken in slowly and finally worked into a cell, and something new is built in that cell, a brand new ribosome, brand new mitochondria, something that helps that keep going. God wants to edify and build you up. And so that's an important thing to do, too, just considering slow meditation of the Word of God. Folks, we're in a race, but it's not a sprint. We're moving slowly day after day after day after day till the trumpet sounds, and we're just moving ahead. Maybe it's like a marathon walk, and we're walking with the Lord, and that's what God wants. Don't let someone try and push you ahead of your pace. The Bible speaks of men as growing as trees. Trees grow slowly. You ever watched? Weeds grow fast. Christianity doesn't need weeds, it needs trees. And so the slow appropriation and taking in of that. So as I was reading through this chapter, I observed that this entire chapter about the manna is a picture of God's Word. And I also observed that there's another chapter in the Bible that literally is about God's Word. Do you know which chapter that is? Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. And so I've got one that literally is about the Word of God, and one is pictorially about the Word of God. And again, I was asking the Lord, if this is your book, is there anything that could help me to see that this King James Bible is pictured in here? And I noticed the interesting thing. It's Exodus chapter 16. And having studied just a little bit about how the books came to us, you know, God slowly brought us the Bible over centuries, and He began with the Jewish people, with the Hebrew books, and He actually gave them scrolls. And if you go back and ever your study, Jesus says about what's written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, there were 3 divisions of Hebrew books that were given. The scrolls were given in 3 groupings to them. And it turns out that there were five and eight, and I think 11. Yes, and there were a total of 24 scrolls that carried all of the Old Testament with them. And that's what they had. And then in the New Testament, the Lord gave these 27 books to us. And so we have 27 plus 24 is 51 books, if you will. But that's not what we have. We have 66. Because in the 1600s, God had those men directed them to rightly divide the word of truth and to take some of those scrolls and to break them up. And the scroll that was Ezra and Nehemiah was broken into two books. And the scroll that was the history books was broken up into 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and broken up. And when all the right dividing was done, all of a sudden those 24 scrolls became 39 books. And the 39 plus the 27 gave us the 66, and that was, if you will, the second giving of God's word. Yes, he spake in Hebrew. Yes, he spake in Greek. But now for the second time, he's saying it all anew in a new language, and he's giving it to them the second time, and now we have our 66 books. And it's curious, this is the second book of the Bible, Exodus. It's the 16th chapter, and how many chapters are in Genesis? 50. 50 plus 16 is 66. And the 66th chapter is a picture of the 66 books that came when God gave it to us the second time in a new language, which is in English. And the other curious thing I observed is I was reading this chapter again the second time through, and I observed that the first few verses were about the people murmuring. And the real giving of the manna started in verse 4. And if you remember, the commission of the King James Bible was in 1604. And so I thought that was curious too. God giving little portraits of how he began to bring this perfect book to us. And I asked the Lord, I said, I'll bet there's more things about that 1611. And again, I don't know how much time we have. So I'm curious. Okay. That what the Lord did was, he encoded a lot of 1611s inside the Bible. And again, remember that long psalm we were talking about? Psalm 119? Well, they're curious. That long Psalm 119. First, I like to read that Psalm 119. And I usually start. I start at verse 1. And here I am reading the longest chapter in the book. It's about the book. And when I'm reading it, you know what God sees from heaven? That's what he sees. Because Psalm 119 is about the 1611. You know how many verses are in Psalm 119? 176. If you're a mathematical guy and you factor numbers, there's only two-digit numbers that go into 176, 16 and 11. And the Psalm 119 is like a little picture of that 1611 that's come our way. This is the perfect word of God. And if you study Bible math, I'm sure Pastor has taught you, 16 is God's number of love, and 11 is God's number of judgment. And a false balance is abomination to the Lord. And so Joel Osteen abominates the Lord and always making him look like a God of love. But he's a God of both love and judgment. Actually, he's a God of holiness, is what he really is. It doesn't say God is love, love, love. It says God is holy, holy, holy. And his love is a holy love that flows from the holiness, but so is his justice, a holy justice that flows out of his holiness too. And if you refuse the right hand of grace in John 3:16, you're going to end up getting the judgment that begins in Revelation 20, verse 11, which is the white throne. And that's just the truth. And so 16, love, 11, judgment, perfectly told right here in this book, the 1611. So, and I have a few other ones that we can look at next time. But I think I'm just about out now. I don't know why you invited me. He's such a good teacher. I listened to him online. He's terrific. I love listening to him. And his reference Bible is amazing. I was studying it. It's just good work, brother. Amen. Do you take questions and answers here or no? Thoughts, comments? At 4 o'clock, come on. All right. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you that although we murmured and complained in the wilderness of sin, even as your people, that you had made provision by raining perfect bread from heaven for us. Lord, help us to gather it on our knees and help us to remember that if we take time with it, that this will feed us spiritually to the point where we will be truly furnished for the work that you have for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.